This is Doug Miller, the God of Glory. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back one more time with the Scripture in hand, ready to look into this Bible with us on this end and you on that. And I think that you'll profit a great deal from it. We are in the seventh chapter of Acts. We began last time looking at Stephen's sermon before the Sanhedrin. And I think that, and we got up through verse 34, actually. So let's pick it up. We'll pick it up at verse 35 today. And I think, once again, that you'll find it very profitable. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to Acts 7, verse 35. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far as we can get it out there. So, we are dependent on our listeners utterly and absolutely. You're the only advertising we have, and you are, along with many of us who are out here praying, our direct pipeline to heaven. So pray for Dialogue. Tell others about us. And get behind us, if you would, in this ministry. It will make a great deal of difference and pay rich benefits, I think, to all in the long run. We would love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to know that our listeners are out there. We would love to answer any questions that you have and help you in any way that we can, really. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Or you can email us, Dialogue Ministries, all small letters, all one word, at sbcglobal.net. That's Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. That's for those of you who don't like to sit down with pen and paper, and of course, increasingly today, I think that's the way things are. And what else? Our webpage is up and running, and I think most of the sermons that we have, or most of the messages we've carried on here, not really sermons, are they, are on there. You can pull them down and listen to them. And the messages from our recent prophecy conference down at Camp Klassen are on the webpage now, and you can pull those down and listen to them. And if you didn't get to make the conference, you need to hear these. I think you'll find them a great blessing. Our webpage is dialogueministries.org. Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. So go on there and absolutely free of charge. Pull these down and listen to them. Okay, Acts chapter 7. And let's see what we can see here. Now, I mentioned at the first the God of Glory. You know, our Lord, our God, God our Father, lives in light unapproachable, unimaginable. We read, for example, in John chapter 1, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And, of course, that declared, that word declared, is the word we get our word exegesis from. He has exegeted him or told him out. Paul wrote back in his first letter to Timothy these words, which I think that... are very, very meaningful to us here. Who is the only, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, once again, no man hath seen him, no man can see him. M.W. Gibbs told me one time that he and Jim Elliot were talking about this, and he asked Jim, do you think we'll ever see God the Father? And Jim said, oh, no, I really don't think so. And here is one of the verses that Jim quoted. What we will see, or who we will see, rather, is Jesus the Son, who is the exact reflection of God the Father, who has told God the Father out, and who even now sits at God's right hand in glory, a man crowned with glory and honor. And that is the way our Lord is described now. Very important to realize. He has gone away, but he is the same Jesus in the very important sense who went away. He has not laid aside flesh and bone. He has not become less of a man than he was when he was here. And there is good reason to believe, and I certainly believe, that these appearances of God that we have in the Old Testament, and we have any number of them, these are appearing. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in a precarnate state. He is the one that appeared to all of these individuals back here who saw him. So where you have God appearing, you can just figure this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't Jesus yet in one sense. He hadn't been named Jesus yet. He hadn't taken that name that is above every name, that name of his humiliation, as it were, that name that he took when he became flesh and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He hadn't taken that name yet back in the Old Testament. He was very God of very God. And we have, beginning actually with Stephen's sermon, you might, I don't know if you're like me, but I read this sermon and I see Stephen starting out talking about how God appeared to Abraham. And I want you to notice, just flip back real quick to the very second verse of this seventh chapter. We read it last time. And we have Stephen saying this, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran or Charan, and said unto him," and of course God spoke, "get thee out of thy country," and so on and so forth. Now once again, the speaking that goes on here, God speaking to a man, once again is an indication that what we have here and who we have here is God the Son. Why do I say that? Because of what John wrote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very important that we see that. So what we have here is an appearing of God and a speaking of God, and once again, it is always God the Son. Now, I want to just jump ahead. We're beginning here at verse 35, and I want to jump ahead, though, and just look at verse 55. This is how Peter, or rather, this is how Stephen ends what he has to say to the Sanhedrin. "He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God," at which point they cried out and stopped their ears and ran upon him and thrust him out of the city and stoned him. Now, notice this entire sermon, beginning with verse 2 of chapter 7 and down to the last things he had to say almost in verse 55 and 56 of chapter 7. This sermon is framed beginning and end with a statement about the glory of God, or the God of glory. And in both cases, we have the God of glory appearing to a man. Now this is, and of course this idea runs throughout this entire sermon. The nation of Israel was and is a very favored nation. There is no other nation of people on this earth that God set his hand on and set aside and said, they are my people. You need to get hold of this. Now, this patriotic American here and this honorably discharged veteran, I was in the Navy in case you're interested, but I am telling you, I am very proud of my country, but my country, the United States of America, has no special relationship to God. The United States of America, if it wishes to be blessed, is going to have to come to God, and I don't see any indication that as a nation we are about to do that. We are one of the Gentile nations, and God has not set his love or his favor on any particular Gentile nation the way he did Israel. God has been in the midst of Israel, in a sense, from the very beginning. He has hovered over them and watched over them and led them, and all, right up to the very time that they finally committed the ultimate act of violence and disobedience and rebellion against him, namely the crucifixion and rejection of the Son of God, at which time, God withdrew from them. Now, does that mean he's through with them? Not actually, not at all. You've heard me say it on here before. He will go back and take them up again, but right now he's dealing with the church. And this sermon that Stephen preached, this act that followed the sermon of Stephen, is a very critical act. Many think, and I think I agree with them, that at this point, this was the final straw, in a sense, that broke the camel's back. From this point on, God begins turning to the Gentiles. Up to this time, all of the sermons that we see and that we have seen center in on the nation of Israel. Peter's call repeatedly, over and over again, was to the nation of Israel to repent, and God was still dealing with Israel. But after the sermon of Stephen, something new begins to happen. First, and we'll see it in chapter 8, we see God going out to the Samaritans, Mishlings, half-breeds, what have you. These are not Jews, not really. I mean, they sort of are, but they're sort of Gentiles too. And then we see the Apostle Paul, and then we see Peter going down to a group of actual, pure, unadulterated Gentiles. They're not Jewish at all. This is Cornelius's household. And then we get into the missionary journeys of Paul, out among the Gentiles, pure and simple. Stephen, this is the turning point, I am persuaded. Up until this time, let's go back and read it, and we'll see God still dealing with the nation of Israel. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. A redeemer is the word. Lutrotein in Greek. It means one who looses or strikes the chains or the bonds off someone in this case. He was a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now, what do we have here? In every case, going back to Abraham, coming right on down. We've got, you know, we've got Joseph, who was rejected by his brethren, a type of Christ. In every case, as we shall see here, we have this nation being exactly what Stephen characterizes them as later on: stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-hearted, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Here's Moses. He comes to them. "Who made thee a ruler and a judge?" they say. And we read in verse 37, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church," or the assembly, ecclesia, "in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai," or Sinai, "and with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Now, well, let's just read on here. "And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifices unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Well, this is difficult stuff to read. It's really difficult for this guy to read, because I read it, and if you're sitting out there and you're Jewish, you say, well, here we've got another one of those Gentile, anti-Semitic, you know, guys. And, of course, all of those Christians over there, they're all anti-Semitic. And even the Jews who became Christians, you know, turned on their own people, like Paul and Stephen here, and they're all anti-Semitic. Oh, friend, oh, I beg you, if you are Jewish and you're listening to me, if that's what you think, you have got me absolutely mischaracterized and characterized wrong. If I tell you the truth, if I put the truth before you, you had better listen to it and not believe that I am saying this because somehow I am against you. You are not going to find a guy who is more pro-Jewish and pro-Israel than this guy talking to you over this mic. But I am telling you that Stephen hit the nail on the head here. He nailed it. And he got the truth and he told it to them. And isn't it interesting? I think it's more than just interesting that the Lord, in giving his word, this is the word of God. This is the Old Testament that Stephen is quoting from here. And you can go back and read it yourself in Psalm 81, for example, in Exodus 32. Isn't it interesting? Most people out there, if they're going to write books about their own people or so on and so forth, they write them, and their kings and their rulers, and they write them in glorifying themselves and the kings and the rulers. The actual word of God, which we have, which came from the Holy Spirit and was written down by these Jewish prophets and has been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, the actual God does not glorify Israel or the nation of Israel. It hits them hard. It hits them hard. And friends, whoever you are listening to me, if you want to know the truth of God, you're going to find out very quickly that God's truth is not always easy to take in. Because if you read this Bible and you read it truthfully and just lay aside your prejudices and what you want to believe, you're going to find that this Bible can scrape you to the bone. It can cut you to the heart. And those of you out there, and I know I'd be an absolute fool to believe that I'm talking only to saved people. Some of you who are listening to me right now are not saved. You're not saved at all. And I don't know. I don't know why you're listening. I'm glad you are, because you need to listen to this. But some of you out there, you read this Bible and you like these little candy-coated and sugar-coated sermons that make everyone feel good, and everyone loves everyone, and God loves everyone, and God loves me. And so God does love you. He loves you enough to tell you the truth about who and what you are. I was talking just the other day to my brother, my earthly brother, and he was telling me about a lady that he knows that he talked to recently who is not saved. She is not saved. And in talking to her, she was actually rather upset. She was rather upset. She had been reading the Bible, and she said to him, "I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell, and I don't know what to do about it." And, you know, she said, I just, my sins are upon me, and I cannot seem to get them off of me. And no matter what I do, it comes out wrong. And my brother said to her, "Congratulations, you're getting close to the door to heaven." Because I want to tell you something. God, when he saves someone, as Martin Luther says, he first damns them. If you don't see that you are lost, you will never be saved. And for Israel and the nation of Israel and the Jews, this sermon, this very hard sermon that Stephen preached here, showing them what they were and what they had done when the God of glory had appeared to them and shown them miracles and signs and wonders and what they had done with that. Stephen's preaching this sermon to them was supposed to cause them to repent. They were supposed to look at themselves and say, "You are absolutely right. What shall we do? What are we to do?" Well, of course, the answer was they were to turn to the Lord. They were to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize he had died for them, that this was their Messiah. Did they do it? They did not. Look at this. They, in the wilderness, actually turned back to the worshiping of idols. And we saw this. And let's just read on a little bit here at the end in verse 44. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus," or Joshua is actually, "into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David." Now, what do we have here? We have the God of glory in their midst. What did it do for them? Not much. They rebelled and are in rebellion to this day. We'll have to stop it there. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.